out of every 3 drops of blood in his body, one of them was whiskey. 1.9 makes you drunk. He was 18 times drunk. But a lot of people still won't believe the truth about that. This fellow down in Pensacola, down in Florida some time ago, caused a family to keep their little boy with meningitis from taking medicine. The baby died. God Almighty turned around about 2-3 years later and that man died with it. I believe God killed him for lying to those people. When I was pastoring Pensacola, Florida, we had a fellow come down there one time. He had 15,000 people a night. One day, Brother Neil Reynolds, you had lunch with him last week, didn't you? Well, it was a deacon in our church. He was a postman on a raft. He came into my office one day and said, Brother Price, I've got 3 old ladies over here. They're godly, wonderful women. They're all 3 dying with cancer. He said, you know, Mr. So-and-so, Brother So-and-so down here is conducting a healing campaign. He said, these women want to go so bad, every time I go by there to put their mail in, a little cheer will be out begging me to come in and talk to Mama. And when I go in there, she's begging me to help her get down there. Oh, if I could just get in the healing line. If I could just be in the healing line, I know I'd get healed. And I've always thought I was an open-minded man. And, you know, in some cases, that just simply means you got a hole in your head, you know. But I've always tried to be open-minded about things. And I thought, first of all, no, I wouldn't spend any money to get those people down there. Then again, I thought maybe I should, just to see. It'd be awful if those women were to die and they didn't have this opportunity. So I said, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go down to Fisher Pugh Funeral Home, and I talked to the people down there. They let us have an ambulance every night for a very small fee, and for 5 nights we carried these three dear old ladies to that prayer, to that meeting. They put them out in a prayer tent. They gave them a number. Nobody prayed over them. Nobody came back in to see them. And 5 nights, not a one of them nor any of the other really ill people ever got in that healing line. About the only people I saw in that healing line were people that had a loose toenail of the left kidney or a swollen gland on the inside of their cerebrum. That's a 98-cent word I've been waiting all night to say. Something you couldn't see. I watched that fella night after night. He'd bring somebody up there. What's the matter with you, sister? I've got a swollen spleen. God bless your gizzard. How'd she know if you had a swollen spleen? May have been just because you ate too much. And he'd grab her by the neck and say, heal! Heal! Why, if he had the power to heal, that God had given him the power to heal, he wouldn't have to scream all over the place and break her sacroiliac, doing it. 5 days a night, never once let those poor women go through the healing line. He's a fake and a fraud. And God bless his soul, he proved it when he joined the United Methodist Church, which has left God. He's a fake and a fraud. He's queer as a $3 bill. Don't you go out of here and say, Brother Price said men don't get healed. I didn't say that. God the Almighty can do anything he wants to. Amen. Truth of the matter is, if God had not instituted divine healing in your case, a lot of you would be in your graves tonight. Me too. The fact that we're still alive is the fact that God has a healing process in this world, and many of us have recovered. How many of you have had extensive surgery in this building tonight? Would you raise your hand? It's a miracle you're alive. Do you know that? There are 97 elements, and all of them, 104, and all of them commissioned to kill you. There are billions of germs that no matter how much they did to sterilize those instruments, there were certain germs on those scalpels that you couldn't get off. It's only a miracle of God that you live. All healing is divine. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, some time ago, they brought a fellow there. They're going to have a great healing campaign. They got a little boy up there. And by the way, the Churches of Christ there advertised, we'll give anybody $1,000. We'll give the family $1,000. Any family $1,000 that will show us an authentic healing that took place in this meeting. One night, they got a little boy up there. And they put some piece of paper in front of him and said, son, can you read that? About like this. He said, no, I can't read it. They prayed for him, laid hands on him, went through the ritual. Then they stuck another piece of paper under his eyes about like that, said, son, can you read that? And he rather laboriously read it. And when he did, that whole crowd broke out, woo! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Those Church of Christ preachers went down and got that little boy next morning, took him down to one of the clinics there in Chattanooga, checked him out. He had been going there since he was a baby because he was born with 20% vision. And when the doctors checked him the next morning, he had 20% vision. That's fakery. Because bless your heart, men know that the dearest thing on earth is health. I've got a sister-in-law in Birmingham, Alabama, dear to my heart. My wife's sister, God bless her soul, she's been a bulwark to us. But the other day it was announced she had cancer, and the fast kind. She's a nurse. They took her to the hospital. The greatest surgeon on earth along that line operated on her. They gave her 40 treatments of cobalt. 40. She's able to get up and move around and do her work. She came to visit us the other day. Boy, it was a thrill to see her walking around the house. But the doctor said, Mr. Hearn, we cannot assure you your wife will live 30 days. We don't know. What do you think Bill Hearn would give for that precious wife of his? I went fishing with him one morning. He cried almost all morning. Didn't say much. He was while he was fishing, he just cried. Tears running off his chin. You know what he's thinking about? Oh, God, place your healing hand on my precious wife. See, the devil knows that better than anybody. And a lot of these two-bit, two-by-four fakers come along and appeal to the hearts and souls of people and get them to pour money into their causes and so forth. God Almighty can heal. But I heard one of those crazy fellows say not long ago, he said, why, look at that. I can see the oil dripping off my fingers. Tommy rot. If it's anything, it's sweat. I've had some of that drop off mine. One of those fellows said not long ago in Chattanooga when he went out to heal a man, he said the reason he couldn't heal him was because of the rats under the floor. Fortune telling. Anybody who tells fortunes is demon possessed. And anybody who persists in that will go to hell. The Word of God says, and all sorcerers shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Any of you dear folks have been fooling around with fortune tellers, God bless your heart. Quit it now! God said, this is an abomination in my eyes, saith the Lord. I hate that. Why, these folks who read their astrological readings. Have you read one of those silly things lately? I read mine the other day. Guess what it said? I just wanted to see. It said, now you businessmen, today you better be careful and make good decisions. Because if you don't make good decisions, you're liable to lose your business. Boy, isn't that a bomb? Anybody knows that if a businessman don't make good decisions, he's liable to lose his shirt, not only his job and business, everything he has. I can write better stuff than that. But a lot of folks won't go to work in the morning until they read their astrological chart. You silly thing. You're dealing around with something that God Almighty said, I hate that. Yes, some time ago, the New York Daily News put out an edition of the paper and forgot to put the astrological readings in it, and thousands of people wouldn't go to work that morning. They had to put out a street edition and let the carriers take it to the home before the folks would go to work. Isn't that silly? But you know what? A lot of folks get duped in that. Did you know during the Second World War, America had a fortune teller in their intelligence department? Great Britain had one, and they made him a lord. They made him. And to cap it all off, Adolf Hitler had one. They consulted a fortune teller to see when to start the battle. Don't you know God was really pleased with that? The black arts, witches, wizards, fortune tellers, that sort of thing is flourishing. The third thing, the body. The devil wants your body. It's 9:00. You want to hear the rest of it?
Amen.
The devil wants your body. For some strange reason, the Word of God tells us that the devil desires, demons desire a body. There are three instances in the scripture. First of all, the little demon-filled child. Secondly, the demoniac of Gadara. Thirdly, the woman of Ephesus. So forth. You can go on and on. The demons desire a human body to dwell and operate in. Scripture gives many instances for it. Is there such a thing as demon possession? Yes, sir. The first experience I ever had was when I was a young preacher, pastor of a little country church, way out in Hopewell, Alabama. I remember that was my first church. Miss Price and I were not married at the time, and for a good while I pastored that church and went to school at Howard College in Birmingham, Alabama, played football, and went back to my church every weekend. I stayed in the home of a dear little lady by the name of Mrs. Dobbs, godly, wonderful little woman. So when I got married, the whole community was agog with the idea of getting to see Brother Price's wife. They wanted to meet Nellie. When are you going to bring her? So forth and so on. Nellie was working at the time, and that summer when we got married, shortly after we got married, we announced a revival meeting, and they said, "Why don't you preach it?" "All right," I said, "if you'll cooperate and help me, I'll do the preaching." And so we started a revival campaign. Nellie couldn't come until Friday night. I went back into town to get her on Friday night, brought her out to the community. And Mrs. Dobbs had been a mother in Israel to me. God bless her heart. She had taken care of me when I was a young fella. I'd hitchhike up there. See, my salary was $3 a week. It wouldn't even pay my bus fare up to Birmingham and back. And I had to hitchhike. And so I stayed in their home. She was a Methodist. I never could get her converted to Baptist. She was saved, all right, but I couldn't make a Baptist out of her. But I got her son. He was a deacon in our church, Gladstone Isley. And every weekend I'd go there, and boy, it was just wonderful there, wonderful, sweet Christian home. She said, "Now, Brother Price, when you bring your new wife, when you bring your bride out here, I want you to let her stay the first night in my house." I said, "I wouldn't have anything else, Ms. Dobbs. You've been so wonderful to me. God bless you." She was a very elderly woman. Well, anyway, that Friday night I brought Mary back, and I was so tickled. They were all glad to meet her, you know, as would be the case, that they had a pastor's wife now in the community. And so after when I preached that night, God blessed, and some people were saved, and I noticed one woman about three pews back sitting there just weeping. And then when I gave the invitation, she didn't come forward, but I slipped back and said to her, "Ma'am, would you like to be saved?" She said, "I certainly would." I said, "Would you come let one of our women deal with you?" She came forward, and one of the women folk in the church dealt with her, led her to Christ. And then after the service, everybody was around meeting Miss Price, talking to her, everybody trying to talk at once, you know. Little old Mrs. Dobbs came up and said, "Honey, now Brother Price said you were coming over to spend the night with us, and I'm so happy you're going to. You'll be able to spend your first night in the community in the room where your husband has made his home all these months that he's been pastor of the church." And we were just rejoicing, and Nellie was hugging her neck and so forth. And about that time, a woman by the name of Anders, now if she's your first cousin, I can't help it. I'll call her name. A woman by the name of Anders came up and said, "I think this is a foolish thing. This is wrong. It ought not to be this way. You going to, Miss Price, you going out there to spend the first night in that woman's house. She's not even a member of this church. I think that's silly and wrong," and had a whole lot to say about it. Well, it really hurt me, dear old Mrs. Doc. You know, now I know what I'd do. I was just a young preacher. I didn't know any better then. Now I'd say, "Shut up!" Loud as I could. Little old Ms. Dobbs said, "Brother Price, maybe Mrs. Anders is right. Perhaps I was selfish. That'll be all right." She said, "Nellie, you and Brother Price go right on over there and spend some time with her. And then when you want to, come back and my house is always open." That was the spirit of Christ. Say, amen. The other woman said, "Yes, I think that's the thing that you know." So Nellie and I dutifully went on with she and her husband, went home with them. We hadn't been in the house 5 minutes till she turned around to me and said, "You're a false prophet." I said, "What?" She said, "You're a false prophet. You preach that old salvation by grace." I said, "I didn't think there was any other kind." She said, "That's right. That's what you preach, and you're a false prophet." She said, "Furthermore, you're having an affair with that little old woman you talked to tonight." I said, "What? I never saw that woman before." "You mean the one that got saved?" "Yeah, the one that's supposed to have gotten saved." "Said, you're having an affair with her. I saw you talking to her." And she said, "Furthermore, you said tonight that you and Miss Price have been on the streets with a group of young people preaching on the street." She said, "You know what that makes your wife? That makes her a street walker." Boy, it's a good thing she was a woman. If she hadn't been, I'd have put my fist clear up to my elbow down her throat. And with that, she turned and went screaming out of the house like a banshee. You never heard anything like it. And in that room came that horrible, awful, satanic presence. I've felt it many times since. I started shaking all over. I'm not afraid of anybody. But I was shaking because there was that awesome, awful, cold, clammy spirit. Three of the folks in this room tonight know what I'm talking about. They met it today. Oh, Mr. Andrews said, "Brother Price, I know you don't want to stay here." I said, "Come on, son. I'll take you to Mrs. Dobbs' house." We got our bags and put them in the car, and he drove us over there. When we walked into Ms. Dobbs' house, it was like going into heaven itself. Oh, the warmth of that room. That's the difference between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of the devil. I've had many other experiences since then. There was a time in my church in Pensacola, Florida. Seven men swore to destroy it. Worked at it 3.5 years. There came a time we had a confrontation with the devil. Satanic presence came on that church ground. Got to the place when my two associate pastors and three secretaries would leave in the afternoon. The room would be so awful, the spirit of the devil was there so heavy, till I'd get the shakes. And many a time I've run down those stairs as fast as I could, slam the door, jump in my automobile, spin off the ground. Some of those men in that church got so far gone that one night in a prayer meeting in the San Carlos Hotel, one of those men prayed, "Oh God, I'll be willing to cut Brother Price's throat. I will kill him. God, I will be glad to slit his throat and spill his blood." Those seven men, I had baptized a number of them. That man that talked like that, I had done as much as I knew how to do to help his children. And they loved me and love me today. You say, "Do you believe that man? You believe that man was lost?" No, I don't. I saw him a few weeks ago and he threw both arms around my neck and hugged me and tears ran down his cheeks and he said, "I love you, Brother Price." What was the difference? You see, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Those men were influenced by about 3 or 4 fellows in the original. And pretty soon they had, out of 1,600 members, they had 35 people sold on that. And that man got so far gone under satanic influence, and his mind so under the control of the devil, till he began to talk like the devil himself. "They hated me," they said. "They didn't really. They wanted to kill me," they said. "They didn't really." But in their mental attitude at that time, they were ready and willing to do it. Fred Brown, the evangelist, was in that prayer meeting and told me the very words that were used, along with some others that told me later. You say, "How do men get like that?" I'm going to tell you right now. Every person, when he gets in a backslidden condition and out away from God and begins to wander off and don't read your Bible and pray every day, you're subject for Satan to get that mind of yours. You say, "How can that be?" One day, Jesus said something about Peter, about what was going to happen to him, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord. We won't let that happen." Jesus turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Call Peter Satan. He was parroting the very things the devil wanted said. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're talking like the devil. Shut up." And I have seen people in churches act and talk under anger and influence of satanic influence, act like the devil himself. They would tear up. They would destroy. They would crucify. They would burn. They would obliterate. They would annihilate anything between them. Is it possible for demons to inhabit human bodies or to influence human people? Yes, sir. Some time ago down in Macon, Georgia, a young couple called me one night after the service. Ms. Price was with me there at the time. We were down at the motel. This young assistant pastor called and said, "Brother Price, would you meet me back up at the church? My wife and I have got to talk to somebody. Please, would you meet us back at the church?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'll be glad to." We met he and his wife at the church. He'd already gotten there and turned on the lights and opened the pastor's study, and we went inside. That little woman told me a story that would curl your hair. She said, "Brother Price, I hate to tell you this." She still broke down and started crying. Said, "I don't think I can." Her husband said, "Now, honey, you said you wanted to talk to somebody, and we've never talked to anybody about it. Now, go ahead and tell Brother Price. Surely he understands." Finally, she blurted it out. She said, "Preacher, about 6 months ago, I was thinking about this matter of the devil and so forth, and I've never seen his manifestation. So one day I just said out loud, 'Well, I'd like to see some of the power of the devil. If he's real, I'd like to feel it, like to know about it.'" She said, "The very next afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when I was washing dishes in the kitchen, all of a sudden I heard something come up on the front porch. Walk through the house and walk into the kitchen where I was working. There wasn't anybody there." She said, "There wasn't anything, but I could feel a presence." She said, "That thing, the awful cold, clammy spirit settled in that kitchen." And she said, "Nearly scared me to death. But preacher," she said, "for 3 months, every afternoon at about the same time, that thing would come into my house." Husband broke in about that time. He said, "Preacher, I know you must think we're telling you some big bizarre story. But he said, you know, we're both college graduates, and we're both saved people, and so far as I know, we're mentally and emotionally adjusted people. But he said, after 3 months of that, my wife began to look like a dead person, and I began to press her to tell me what the trouble was. She didn't want to tell me. Finally, I broke her down, and she told me. He said, I began to come home in the afternoon, and he said, what she told you is so. I heard it, and I felt it. And then she said, Brother Price, for the last 3 months, I've had the most horrible experience. She said, that thing has come into my house, and I could feel his presence. And she said, the horrible thing about it is, I got to the place where I wanted to have sexual relationship with that thing. I couldn't see it. Couldn't feel it with my hands. Was not physical, and yet I had that sensation. She said, Preacher, I've been a virtuous woman all my life, but I had desires toward that horrible thing. And the husband, she broke down and started crying. And the husband said, Preacher, we've been praying on our knees before God, pleading the blood of Christ until 3 weeks ago. That thing happened every afternoon. And then she broke in and said, Preacher, is it possible that God will take that thing away? I said, listen, just remember this. He that is within you is greater than he that is of the world. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You trust God and read the Bible and ask God the Holy Spirit to give you faith to believe that thing will be gone. Up in Lansing, Michigan, some time ago, I was at a revival meeting, and the pastor told me about an experience they'd had some months before. One of his young couples, several months before, had bought a home. A man had died in that home who was insane. They bought it a month or so later, and they had the house renovated, new carpet put on the floor and so forth. And he said the first night they spent in that home, they were sitting in their bedroom reading their family devotions, when out of the register came a voice saying, come over here. Come over here. Come over here. He said it scared us, of course. We went downstairs thinking that possibly somebody's playing a trick on us. Went all around the house, went through the house. When we got back up in the bedroom, the voice was still saying, come over here. We'll talk to you. Come over here. Brother Green said that young couple called him. He called a man by the name of Carl Lackey, an evangelist who was with him at the time. He and Brother Lackey went over there, and they could hear the sound. They heard it too. He said they prayed with them and asked God to intervene and deliver them from whatever it was. And they went on back home, but it persisted. 3 o'clock in the morning, they called a young man by the name of Lyle Thompson, associate pastor. He called the pastor and evangelist, and they got some of their Christian leaders, went out to that home. The pastor said there early in the morning, we read the 9th and 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over the power of the wicked one in every room, in every closet, in the kitchen, downstairs, and in the basement. They've never heard another sound since that night. I was in a church some time ago, and a man came running into the pastor's study. It was just about 15 minutes before service time. He said, Preacher, something horrible is happening to me, talking to the pastor. He said, something's happened, awful's happening to me. He said, you know, for several weeks now, every time I go by my little twin's bed at night, I want to kill him. He said, I've almost strangled them night after night. I want to tear their bodies apart. He said, it's going to happen one of these nights. Preacher, help me. Help me. Something awful in me. Awful in me. The pastor read the word of God. We got him down on his knees and led him to Christ. He couldn't come back to the church for the next 3 or 4 days. When he did come back, his face was shining like a new moon. Oh, he was bright. He said, glory to God, I've got something to tell you. He said, every night since that, I was saved here the other night. Every night since then, I've been able to go in there and lay my hands on my babies. And that old awful thing was gone. That desire to kill my babies was gone. And I've been able to pray for them every night. Amen. I was preaching in Lima Baptist Temple some time ago where Brother Ron Cannon is pastor. And I was talking about a woman who took her long fingers and ran those fingers into the stomach of her little two-year-old boy and tore that little boy's body apart. And I said that woman was not insane. She was demon-possessed, and went on about my preaching. I noticed a woman on the third pew back with just a paroxysm of tears. After the service was over, Brother Cannon said, Brother Price, did you notice that woman sitting down there in the third pew crying so hard? I said, yes, sir. He said, that was the woman. I said, oh, come on. No. Yes, sir. He said, by some chance, God directed her otherwise, she came into our church. He said that we found out that she had gotten off from that crime because she pleaded insanity, and they released her. But he said she got under conviction here, and we prayed for her. She got saved, and God delivered her from this evil spirit. But he said she wasn't crying because you were hurting her this morning. She was crying with joy that God had delivered her from the power of the wicked one. Amen. We had a missionary some time ago go to Africa to replace another missionary. You folks know that I'm a member of the Baptist International Missions Board. This younger missionary went to relieve an older missionary. When he got there, those natives were dancing the Watutsi, which is a dance to the devil, a worship of the devil. They were writhing, screaming, beating drums, and had been for 2 or 3 weeks. All night long, that young man heard bomb, 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 the sound of drums all night long, the screams and wails, and the sound of people worshiping the devil. Next morning at the breakfast table, when he finished breakfast, he took his Bible in his hand and said, "I'm going to go down there and stop that." The old man said, "If I were you, I wouldn't do that. That's Satan's territory. Don't go down there." The young man wouldn't listen. He ran down the hill, ran in among those sweating, writhing, screaming natives, held up his Bible and said, "In the name," he never did get it out. He fell flat of his back, frothed at the mouth, and for 3 days, he was unconscious. Summer before last, I was sitting with the Baptist International Missions Board. We had a young missionary couple that had left the field. The man had brought his wife to a hospital. Now, our home mission director and foreign mission director, the director of our board, Dr. Tom Freeney, we want a man, if you support a Baptist International missionary, we want you to know that man's preaching the gospel and that he's doing the job on the field. We don't own any property in foreign lands and don't ever intend to. If we help somebody buy some properties to build a church on, and the native church owns it, as soon as that native church is able to get along on its own, that missionary leaves and goes to another place. And we try to be sure that the money that the people send to those missionaries, it goes to the right purpose and is used in the right way. We have 458 missionaries serving in 40 countries of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we had a meeting of the board, and one of that couple had come off of the field, so they had to report to the board for it. We want to know. They don't leave the field without permission. We don't try to dominate their lives on the field. A man who preaches the gospel and goes ahead within the guidelines of the Word of God, why, it's just like a man pastor of any church here. Nobody fools with the work there. It's up to him to carry on the work of God. But when they leave the field without permission, then they've got to come before the board and tell why. That young woman sat there with her face as white as a sheet. She said, in our mission field, there was an old witch doctor there, ugly, dirty, hadn't had a bath all his life. We knew he was a murderer. He was dirty and awful and wrinkled and smelled bad and all the rest of it. She said he used to stand out in front of the road in front of my house and holler into the house, "You're mine. I'm going to get you. You're going to go with me." Day after day. She said pretty soon, because he's out in the public road, we couldn't do anything about it. When he got up, then finally got right out in front of the house, right up next to the door, and he would say, "You're going to go with me. You're mine. You're going to go out in the woods with me. You can't keep from going." That young woman said, "Gentlemen, I've never been immoral." But she said, "I got to the place where I had to grab the door facing and hold on to the door to keep from going with that old man." She had a nervous breakdown, had to come home, and for 6 months in the hospital was treated. They're back on the field now.
This is the end of side one. Please turn.
Look at a jar, some of them, in their indifference. But headlines on July the 10th, 1970, in the Los Angeles Times did shake some of the softer members of society a bit. The headline read, "Satan worship tale unfolds in slaying cases." Beneath this garish headline, the reporter revealed how Stephen Hurd, an avowed worshiper of Satan and two other cultists, both only 17 years of age, had participated in a grisly murder. The trio of devil worshipers had chosen a 31-year-old schoolteacher as their victim. They had murdered her, mutilated her body in a peculiarly horrible fashion while performing a rite of their worship to Satan. The heart and lungs had been removed and one arm severed from the body and part of it eaten as an offering to the devil. The attorney for young Hurd stated that his client admitted freely that the chief devil, a San Francisco man, had told him the devil's cult believes it's all right to snuff people out, providing a portion of the body is used in the sacrificial offering. The Los Angeles residents learned that dabbling in the black arts leads downward. Authorities in the Santa Cruz, California county jail were astounded when a young inmate began to tell of his experiences. It had been long known that the hills around Santa Cruz were favorite stopping places for itinerant hippies, but they were unprepared to learn that young men and women were participating in fire dances and blood-drinking rites. A later report of this in the Herald Examiner revealed investigators also tell of teenagers who describe witchcraft initiation ceremonies in which participants must eat the entrails of an animal while its heart is still beating. There are also numerous reports of persons being placed under hypnotic-type spells by a head witch who slips LSD into the ceremonial wine. Concerned about the slaughter of animals and these grisly rites, the director of the Santa Cruz Animal Shelter commented, "Whoever is doing this is a real expert with a knife. The skin is cut away that these dogs have been drained of blood." In San Jose, Chief of Detectives Barton Collins notes a horrifying application of this technique to humans. On August the 2nd, 1969, two young girls were viciously stabbed more than 300 times, and says Collins, there was virtually no trace of blood where the victims' bodies were found. I was in a meeting some time ago where some people got saved that had been participating in drinking human blood. This young woman got up in the middle of the service, was preaching along this line, went screaming out of the auditorium. When somebody went out and got her back in the service and at the invitation, she came forward and was saved. She said she and her husband were members of a cult that required drinking human blood. In Chicago, in Washington, D.C., just a short time ago, when I was up there in Alexandria, Virginia, they were telling me about a young woman who had been converted from Satan worship, demon worship, if you please. This young woman said she attended one of the services one night when they had about 50 people. They had 50 black candles in a circle, and in the middle had an altar, and the head witch, or whatever he's called, Satanist minister, was carrying on a ritualistic service. They stripped themselves down to their waist, nudity, and this sort of thing goes together. They wrapped their arms around each other, and then they waved backward and forward, backward and forward. It took me 2 years to find one of those, but I finally found what is called Satan's Bible. In it are 12 prayers. The final prayer, the 12th prayer, the top of it, he warns the people, do not pray this prayer unless you wish to be inhabited and controlled by the power of the evil one. And the words of that prayer go something like this. And they, their bodies reel to and fro, they screaming and writhing and begging and pleading. They cried, oh, master of the night, oh, God of the evil ones, possess us, oh, Satan, take us, possess us. And at the conclusion of that part of it, the man stood up and said, Satan demands a sacrifice. We must offer a blood sacrifice to our master. She said, my girlfriend had a little 3-year-old boy. She went and got her baby, brought it in there and offered him up to this man. He laid his little body on that altar, took a butcher knife and cut him half in two. And she said, we marched around the circle and put our hands in the blood and put it on our tongue. She said, I sat there and wept and cried. So dark and awful was my demon-possessed mind. I wept and cried because I didn't have a baby to give to the devil. Did you know in almost every school system in America, witchcraft is being taught as a regular subject? Almost every college I know, secular college I know around the country, they have classes in witchcraft. In the University of Alabama, the largest classes they have are those classes on witchcraft. People have gone crazy about it. Astrology, numbers, tarot cards, Ouija board, all the rest of it. If I were you and I had a Ouija board in my house, I'd take that thing home tonight and bust it into 100 pieces. Burn it. Get rid of it. This person that was contacted today said she got her start in that through the Ouija board. Down in Leesburg, Florida, this past summer, I was there preaching out of a group of young people, 250 young people, 75% of those young people said that they had attended a seance. Many of them were members of the Satanist church, and some of them had the accoutrements of witchcraft in their possession in the camp. And I preached somewhat along this line one night and called on the Holy Spirit of God to deliver those young people from the power of the devil. Revival broke out. You never saw anything like it. I heard stories that would curl your hair. Those little kids came and said, Mother and Daddy, practice this every night. We have to sit in our home and practice this sort of thing. We call down the power of the devil. We beg Satan to communicate with us. We plead for demon spirits to control us. A great number of young people here tonight said they had attended some kind of a seance. Some of these crazy fool teachers in our schools are selling this business to our young people and inciting them to attend a seance, to contact through, they call it scientific research, contact the other world. You can get a degree in witchcraft in University of Maryland, University of Johns Hopkins, University of Chicago, and a lot of others, New York University, and a lot of others across the country. Every major city in America has witchcraft supplies. Last year, they ordained 400 Satanist ministers in this country. Every city of any size at all has a church dedicated to His Majesty the Devil. Ladies and gentlemen, when we ran the Bible out of our schools and emasculated prayer from our schools and our country took a tact away from God, we opened Pandora's box of evil. There are three things that offer a culture for demonism. If I wanted to culture germs and to see them under a microscope, I would take Jell-O, sweeten it, and then insert the germs and put that in a place where that was where the temperature was just right. Because in that atmosphere, those germs would grow. In America, we've created an atmosphere where the devil has made an invasion into our country. Supernatural things are being done in the name of Jesus. This woman, Catherine Kuhlman, goes out through crowds, touching them, and they fall on their face and can't get up for 45 minutes. And she says, God has given me this power. Satanism is running rampant. We opened a Pandora box of evil. What are those three things that create the atmosphere of the for the devil? I'll tell you what they are. Number one, nudity. Nudity has always been accompanied and associated with demon possession. Africa, where women went in the nude and men in the nude, savages, wild men, uncivilized people. Missionaries who have gone there, my personal friends, say you can walk in villages and you feel the presence of the devil. You see men have, you see those people have, give healings, perform healings, perform miraculous events. Is that so strange? Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, did we do mighty works in thy name? And that word mighty there, wonderful works, that means awesome works. We did awesome works in thy name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You workers of the devil, I never knew you. Nudity, sensuality, and rock music. I remember when they started cramming that stuff down our throats in this country. Young people didn't like it, didn't anybody like it. But payola produced in our news media through the radio, they played those old records and over and over and over again until it created an atmosphere and young people began to buy it, and now a lot of silly old people are buying it. A man 54 years of age the other day said, oh, the Beatles did us a great service in America. I want to kick them on both shins. We are having an invasion of satanic power. And Jesus said, whosoever ye yield yourselves service to obey, his service ye are. A Christian doesn't have to be under the power of the wicked one. You don't have to be. God bless your soul. Yield yourself to God tonight. And say, oh, Spirit of God, take hold of me and charge of me. Holy Spirit, control my mind, control my body, control me, and make me a servant of the Most High God, and he will. Some of you unsaved people here tonight, bless your soul, you don't realize it, but you're under the dominion of the devil. He's your father. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. If I were you, bless your soul, you know what the end of that's going to be? Death. Spiritual separation from God forever, in the power of the wicked one, in the denizens of the damned in hell. First there is oppression, then there is depression, then there is possession. Satan is working on the minds and the souls and the hearts of men, trying to get them to laugh at the Bible and laugh at God and laugh at the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, flee to the Son of God right now. When we give the invitation, come down here and say, Pastor, tonight, I don't want to be a power part of the wicked one. I don't want to be a follower of the devil. I don't want his dominion and power over my life. I want to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And glory to God, Jesus is the one who holds the power. He has the authority, King of kings and Lord of lords, and tied at his girdle are the keys of life and death and heaven and hell. And if you'll yield to him, he'll save your soul and free you from the power of the wicked one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father.